Good morning. I'm blessed to know so many of you. For those who don't know me, my name is Paul Pearson, and it's really a privilege for me to minister God's word to you this morning. Let me begin with prayer. Please bow your heads with me. Father, we ask that you would speak to each of us from your word this morning. We ask that your spirit, which lives in us, would give us alert and attentive minds and open hearts and ears to hear. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, this morning we are concluding our sermon series on Jesus' I Am statements with John 15. This is part of Christ's farewell discourse, or his parting instructions to his disciples before he goes to the cross to die. So picture for a moment the upper room of a house, and the atmosphere in this room is thick with tension and anxiety, because Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. This is an action that they find humiliating for him to perform, and it's quite embarrassing for them to receive it. And he also just predicted that Judas would betray him, and then Judas just gets up and leaves the room. And this, Judas had been with them from the beginning, so this has to leave the disciples shell-shocked. And what just happened here? And then finally, Jesus says that Peter is going to deny him three times. Peter, with all of his passion and bravado, is going to deny Christ three times before the night is through. And after all of this, in John 13 and 14, Jesus has just told his disciples that he's about to leave them. So hear the gospel reading today from John 15 in this backdrop. Let me read it for us. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Christ. Well, I know this passage is familiar to many of you, and there's a lot more here than I can cover. But I want to focus your attention on two specific questions this morning, and I'll stick pretty close to the passage this morning. The first question is, what does it mean to abide in Christ? And the second question is, what is this fruit that Christ calls us to bear? It's pretty clear that abiding in Christ and bearing fruit are the main themes of the passage, and they're also summaries of the Christian life. See, what it means to abide in Christ is a summary of our identity, and what is the fruit that he calls us to bear is a summary of what we are to do. So who we are and what we are to do. So the first question, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Again, Jesus is speaking here to some very confused and anxious disciples, but he speaks with a really clear instruction. He says, abide in me. And he repeats this 10 times in 6 verses. But what does he mean? Well, we could translate abide to continue, to remain, to dwell, and all these sort of come into view in John 15. So a good translation is to continue to live. Christ is telling his disciples, continue to live in me as I continue to live in you. So he's talking about a relationship of mutual indwelling. But this is hard to grasp for them and for us. So he explains it with the metaphor. He says, he's like a vine and we are like branches. that we're organically connected to him, that we're dependent on him for life. So he's not just describing some abstract idea. He's describing how his disciples are to relate to him right before he leaves them. That even though he won't be physically present with them anymore, they must continue to live in him, knowing he will continue to live in them. But how do they do this? The answer to that is in John 14, where Christ promises he's sending a helper, the Holy Spirit. So abiding in Christ is continuing to live in him, and him in us, in this organic relationship like branches in a vine, and this is possible because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit that was in Christ. The Old Testament prophets also use this metaphor of the vine to describe Israel, God's people, and it's actually probably the most pervasive of all of the symbols used to describe Israel. And for us, vineyards would bring to mind romantic images of places like Tuscany or Napa, or perhaps closer to home, a place like Fredericksburg. But for the prophets, the image is not flattering. See, they're describing Israel as a degenerate plant, a useless vineyard, one that rebels against its purpose to bear good fruit, so it faces destruction. One of the best examples is from Isaiah 5, where it says, "The Lord plants a vineyard on a fertile hill." Let me read Isaiah 5:2 for you. "He dug it and cleared it of stones, and he planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes." So God makes every provision for his vineyard, for Israel, to bear fruit, but Israel rejects its purpose and only bears wild grapes. So that's Israel. But what about us? God provides us with food and shelter. He provides us with safety, provides us with his word. He provides us with church. Everything that we need to thrive and bear good fruit, right? So the question is, are we doing that? Remember, Christ has linked abiding and bearing fruit. So we can't separate them. So we have to answer the question, are we bearing fruit? But to answer that question, we have to return to the second question I opened with. What is this fruit? Let me begin answering that with an illustration. A few weeks ago, my father-in-law took me on a fishing trip to Alaska, probably the most generous thing anyone's ever done for me. I love fishing and I love the wilderness, so this was basically a dream trip for me. Incidentally, if you want to talk about church planting in Alaska, you can see me after the service. Just kidding, sort of. But Alaska is really just spectacular. For those who've been, you know that. For those who haven't, it's as spectacular as you'd imagine. Just so much evidence of the Creator's complexity, of his love of beauty and unity, and of his love of water. See, there's water absolutely everywhere. Every morning we would get up and hop onto a float plane and fly to a new place to fish. And in some days we would cover 200 miles in the air. And we just saw hundreds of streams and rivers. And all of them are teeming with life. And all that life in this huge, vast watershed depends on salmon. More specifically, it depends on salmon running up into these rivers to spawn, to lay their eggs. As you may know, salmon are born in rivers, and they make their way out into the sea, and they reach maturity, and then they return into the river, and they often return into the exact spot in which they were born, which is absolutely mind-boggling when you see all these tributaries from the air. But they return there to lay their eggs and then to die. So it's a pretty strange phenomenon, this sort of race to death. And it's hard to understand why they die until you realize that basically everything else that lives in or near the water, at least in southern Alaska, depends on these salmon to survive. All the fish eat their eggs. I think 40 different species of mammals and birds either eat their eggs or eat the salmon's body. So the whole ecosystem would collapse if the salmon didn't fulfill their purpose to sacrifice their own lives to bear this fruit of new life through their eggs, which become new salmon, of course, and through their own bodies, which become food. Well, what Christ teaches us in John 15 about abiding in him and bearing fruit reminds me of these salmon, and I think it's pretty easy to see where Jesus fits in the illustration. See, he was born with a purpose, to model true life and perfect obedience, and then to offer his life in this sort of most perfect act of love, to sacrifice his love so we could live. He was born to die. But he didn't just die, he raised from the dead, and he brought new life with him. Similar to how the salmon don't just die, they leave life in their eggs. So Christ's resurrection bears this fruit of new life. This is the gospel. Most of us have heard this message many times. But where do we fit? How does the salmon help us answer the question, what fruit are we to bear? Well, Jesus begins to answer this question in verse 9. He connects abiding and fruit-bearing to love. In the second half of verse 9, he says, abide in my love. But what comes before that in the first half of verse 9 is the key to actually doing it. And our ESV translation here is too subtle, so let me share what I think is a better translation from one of the best John commentators, a man named Frederick Dale Bruner. Bruner translates the first half of verse 9 like this: just as much as the Father loved me there, that is how much I have loved you. See, the secret to abiding in Christ and his love is to begin to believe in it, right? To begin to believe how perfectly you are loved by God in Christ. You really can't live in that love until you accept it, and by accept, I mean embrace it. Well, when I flew back from Alaska, I think I was on 3 or 4 different flights, the last of which was a red eye, so I had about 30 hours of door-to-door travel, and I basically didn't sleep. So I roll into my house completely exhausted and sort of bracing myself for what I'm going to encounter, because I'm certainly not going to encounter any compassion about my exhaustion. I've been away from my wife and young children for a week. What I do encounter when I step up onto the porch is this 3-foot blonde streak racing to the door. And this is our 3-year-old son, Nathan. And when I open the door, he's so overcome with joy that I'm home that he's just speechless. He just jumps in my arms and just sits there. And he kind of like rubs my head and rubs my beard. He didn't say anything. And I told my brother Stephen this story, and he said, oh, it'd be so much more powerful if he burst into tears. That's because he doesn't live with Nathan. It's actually much more miraculous that Nathan was speechless. He talks nonstop. But I tell the story to illustrate the fact that I don't deserve to be loved like that by Nathan, but I need that love, and I want that love, and we all need and want love like that. And the reality is that God in Christ loves us so much more than that. He loves us perfectly as if we were Christ, as if we were sinless. So to start showing God's love, we have to begin there. We have to begin by believing that. But in that case, what do we make of verse 10, where Jesus says, if we keep his commandments, we will abide in his love? Is he saying we actually need to focus on rule keeping? No. Obviously, I've just said that's not what he's saying, and I think the Pharisees demonstrate to us that's not what he's saying. See, the Pharisees didn't abide in Christ. They abided in themselves. They wanted rules instead of a relationship, law instead of Christ. So in verse 10, Christ is calling us to obedience, but it's a specific obedience. It's the obedience of bearing fruit. And what he's doing in verse 10 is he's setting the stage for verse 12, where he condenses the commandments into one commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. This is the fruit. This is the fruit that Christ has been talking about since verse 2. It's the fruit of abiding in him and in his love, that we'll love others with Christ's love, a love that sacrifices itself for others, a love that verse 13 says lays down its life for a friend. So that is where we fit in the salmon metaphor. We have to follow Christ into the river, so to speak. We have to learn to lay our lives down for each other. We can't just stay in the sea. We have a mission and a purpose. But it sounds pretty much impossible, doesn't it? I mean, Christ here is not really asking us to die for each other. He's asking us to do something much harder. He's asking us to live for each other. He's saying to continue to live in me, you have to accept your purpose. You have to love others with my love, with the self-giving love. And he also says in this passage, this is how we glorify the Father, by bearing this fruit. But again, this pretty much feels impossible for us. And that's because it is impossible for us apart from Christ. Verse 4 and 5 say we can't bear fruit apart from him. Verse 5 says we can't do anything of substance apart from Christ. The whole point of this passage is that we are not apart from Christ. The whole point of the passage is that Christ lives in us as we live in him. So it's when we begin really believing that through his Spirit, he and his love lives in us, that we can do what seems like it's impossible, offer this self-giving love. But we also need to remember this passage tells us very clearly, this isn't optional. It says that bearing the fruit of his love proves we are his disciples. So this brings us to the harder part of John 15, what I'm going to call the warning and the pruning. The warning begins in verse 2, where Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The he here is God, the Father, and it says he takes away fruitless branches. And verse 6 is stronger. Jesus says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So we obviously can't afford to just be apathetic about bearing fruit, but more to the point, it's impossible actually for us to be apathetic about this if we are in Christ, because it means that he's in us and we would not remain apathetic. But we do often struggle with what I'm going to call sort of like a tired temporary apathy. And it goes like this: I'm just too busy and stressed and exhausted right now to worry about being fruitful, to worry about loving others. I would like to do that, but it's not feasible for me in my life right now. And I think if we're honest, all of us struggle, or most all of us struggle with that here in Austin. I certainly struggle with that. But we can't just remain in that place, right? We need to repent, and we can do that. We can begin doing that by rearranging our priorities. So if we find ourselves being too busy and too tired and too stressed to love the people that God puts in our lives, and especially those closest to us who actually require a sacrificial love, like our close friends, our spouse, our children, then we have to step back and repent kind of by reconsidering our priorities and saying, well, how can we make space in our lives to love, to bear this fruit? So that's the warning. What about the pruning? I've said, as Christ has said here, we can't bear this fruit of self-giving love without Christ. But God does have to consistently prune us of our attempts to do that. Maybe not even our attempts to bear fruit so much as our continuous attempts to find life in things besides Christ. And this pruning usually hurts. And I want to say a word about suffering here. See, I can't treat this most sensitive of subjects with the time and care it deserves this morning. But I also can't not say this. So I want to speak to anyone here who's just in the grip of intense suffering right now. And what I want to tell you is this: your suffering does not mean that God doesn't love you. And your suffering does not mean that God has abandoned you. And I'm saying that from my heart. I'm saying that from my own spiritual journey, from wrestling with those questions at a period of time after 2 decades of trying to follow Jesus. So please hear me confidently say, God loves you more than you could even fathom. And if you find yourself in that place, my encouragement would be focus on what I've just said. Focus on what it means to really abide in Christ's love. And do that by letting other people love you. Pray to God, tell him how you feel. Be honest, he knows how you feel. And then allow other people to love you, to prove how much God loves you. See, God prunes the ones he loves. And he prunes those who are bearing fruit so that we can bear more fruit. So what might pruning look like in our lives? I think it looks like God pruning away the things that we look to for life besides Jesus. I'll give you just 3 examples. They're basically 3 categories that I think are particularly relevant to most of us here at All Saints. He prunes us of our attempts to find life in pleasure, in performance, and in comfort. And I think the pleasure and performance are pretty self-explanatory. I'll tell you, I've struggled my whole life with performance, trying to find life in that. But comfort is a little bit more subtle. It could look like something like seeking life and financial security and sort of having all our ducks in a row. It could look like seeking comfort in our bodies and sort of becoming obsessive about things like fitness. And I don't mean in a healthy way, I mean kind of in an unhealthy way. But what I really want to underscore is comfort in relationships, an unhealthy comfort in relationships. And I think that we fall into that trap in sort of two ways, that we can seek comfort through just remaining in our existing friend groups, and we can also seek comfort in our closest relationships by just sort of keeping an even keel, not being willing to risk depth if it's going to mean conflict or pain. So we have to break free of that comfort in our relationships. We have to learn to reach out to new people in our lives, and we have to pursue more depth in our closest relationships. So God prunes us of these things because he wants us to have real life in Christ. He wants us to have Christ-like love for ourselves and for others. But you know why else he prunes us? He prunes us because he wants us to have true and full joy. See, I skipped over verse 11 to return to it here. Let me read verse 11. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So what Christ offers us when we truly live in him, when we practice his sacrificial love, is his joy, a joy unmarred by sin, a full and a perfect joy. And that's what we all want. I mean, the two things everybody wants, love and joy. But we seek these things in a bunch of false finds and things like pleasure and comfort and performance and other things that you could fill in the blank with. But the love and the joy is only available in the true vine in Christ. So how do we continue to live in Christ? How do we bear this sort of self-giving love he's calling us to? I'll give you a few concrete ways. And the first is the most obvious, but it's also the most important. We abide in Christ by abiding in his word and in prayer and gathering together in worship. This is the most basic way, but also the most important way that his spirit really lives in us through his word and through prayer as we gather together. And we see evidence of this in verses 3 and 7, allusions to word and prayer. Another way is we just actively stop abiding in ourselves by abiding in the body, the church. And I'll give you a very concrete way to do that. Commit to a small group this fall, either to being a very active member or even a leader of one, because small groups give us two opportunities. They give us an opportunity to love others with the type of love I'm talking about, a sacrificial love, but they also give us the chance, the opportunity to receive that love from others, to really feel God's love come alive in our hearts through others pouring it into us. And we need both of these. We need each other. So let's abide together as a body in Christ this fall in our small groups. A third and final way I'll offer to abide in Christ, and I'm nearing a conclusion here. A third and final way is that we simply begin practicing sacrificial love. We just have to start doing it. See, we tend to think of love as a feeling that generates actions, but as often as not, it's an action that would then generate feelings. And think about Christ himself. He clearly feels love for his disciples. But right before this message and right after this message, he acts love. He washes their feet, and then he goes to die for them on the cross. So we have to just start acting love. We can think of sacrificial love in terms of something that costs us something. It could cost us time. It could cost us money or comfort. A great way to combine all three of those would be participating in one of our mercy ministries that's going to cost us all three, and at least time and comfort. And it also looks like loving people that make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, whether they're just because they're new to us, or because they're a little different, or because they're a little too needy. That's costly love. That's the fruit that Christ is talking about that we need to bear. So with that, I'll just offer you one really specific challenge. It's not hard, but it's important. Just find one new person in our congregation, maybe even this morning or this week, and just become that person's friend. There's a lot of new people that have been coming here, and a lot have been here for a year or more and haven't been able to make friends. So just find one person. It could be a single, a couple, a family, and just love that person. Just start loving them. Let me close by reading the quote in your preparation for worship. This is from a book we're reading together on staff, and I chose the quote because my conviction is that we need to be inspired. That God desires not only to instruct our minds, but really to stir our hearts, to inspire us to a new way of life, the way of life that's possible when we live in Christ. So let me read this little story to you. Abbot Lot went to see Abbot Joseph and said, "Father, according as I am able, I keep my little rule and my little fast, my prayer, meditation, and contemplative silence. And according as I am able, I strive to cleanse my heart of bad thoughts. Now what more should I do?" Well, the elder rose up in reply, stretched out his hands to heaven, and his fingers became like lamps of fire. And he said, "Why not become all flame?" So I put that question to you this morning. Why not become all flame? The point of that story is not that you have to. The point of that story is that in Christ you could, that you could become so completely consumed with Christ's love and with his joy that you just radiated it to those around you. We could do that as a church. We could become a church that people experience that way, just like I experienced Nathan radiating love and joy to me that morning. This is the possibility that Christ offers us when he offers us himself, which is what he does in the Eucharist. See, there's only one other place in John's gospel where we find the word abide. It's in chapter 6, verse 56, where Jesus says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." So let's do that. Let's feed on Christ so we can continue to live in him. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we praise you for sending Christ. We praise you that by living in Christ and him living in us, we can have life and joy and love and have these to the full. And we ask that you would help us to believe in how much you love us as our starting point to do just that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.